Paul is saying here to these believers who are having such wonderful fellowship one with another, you've got to beware of certain ones who cause divisions. And you know that is the mark of an unspiritual person. One that's a gossip, one who causes divisions, one who's criticizing. Now, they don't think they are. They feel like they are the spiritual crowd. And they do not realize that they are actually carnal Christians, even if they're Christians at all. There's actually some question about them. But the believer is told to mark them. And not only to mark them, but he's told not to have anything to do with them, to turn away from them. And if believers observe this, would shun these false believers in our church today, I'm confident of one thing, that we'd get rid and we'd eliminate them and we'd have them branded so that they wouldn't dare do their pernicious work. Now, may I say that when you and I will listen to one of them as they come to gossip to us about some other, what they say may be true, may not be true, but they are saying what they're saying to cause divisions among you. And I found out some people just hang around the church for no other reason than to criticize. They don't come to worship. They do not want to listen to the pastor at all. And they do not care to do that. They are just there for one purpose, to cause trouble. And yet people go and shake hands with them and make over them. Well, my friend, you are wrong if you do that sort of thing. And the man that next Sunday but puts his arm around you and then begins to try to turn you against someone else. The thing to do is to, if you please, is to turn away from that one. Now, if you had the courage and the conviction to do that sort of thing, it would have a telling effect. And the fact of the matter is, you'd find out that that person sooner or later would either remove himself from your midst, which would be a good thing, or else that person would no longer be a troublemaker. They'd cease their destructive and deadly work. And actually, they're worse than communists that are in our government today. Now, a great many people say to me, why don't you talk about communists in our government? And why don't you talk about this thing and that thing on the outside? A lot of people like for you to talk about things on the outside. But I have the nosy habit of talking about some things on the inside. And I found out, candidly, that there's some of the saints don't like that because they are guilty of doing this sort of thing, even if there are saints. As I said to a young preacher the other day that was having trouble in his church, they came in to talk to me about it, what he should do. I said, you start giving them the Word of God, and you give it to them straight. Don't you pull any punches. And these that are gossiping, causing divisions, you tell them what the Word of God says about them. And you'll find out, as I've found out in my ministry, that sooner or later they'll catch on and leave you. And then you'll have a very wonderful church. I remember hearing the story several years ago of the church in the South. A fellow asked the preacher, said, I understand you had some evangelistic meetings over in your church. Said, we did. Understand you had a revival. Said you. He said, we did. Well, said, how many did you get? We said, we didn't get anybody, but we lost 15. That would be a revival in some churches today, not to get new members or even have people saved, but to get rid of some that they've got. Paul says this is scriptural, my friend. Now, I'm going to turn with you today to several scriptures where you'll find this. If you would turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, you'd read this. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Now, Paul says, we command you to do this. How many of us today are really being scriptural? We think and we try to get by this salt soap idea. Well, we ought to be nice to people. Paul says you're not to be nice to everybody. It's wonderful to have fellowship But you can't have fellowship with people who are causing division. Don't you know that these folk that are carrying around this criticism today, it's like poison. It'll get in your system if you listen to it. I finally had to withdraw, and I personally today will not fellowship with several, and they happen to be some of them in the ministry. I won't fellowship with them because I've never been in their midst. But what they were not crucifying somebody who is absent. I understand now that I'm absent. I'm the one that gets crucified regularly. Well, I don't mind that. But my business is I'm commanded by the Scripture to withdraw myself from anyone like that. Why, it would be much better to go down here and go into a bar room and put your arm around a drunkard and try to win him for the Lord. In fact, that might be all right. But to go around with someone, even if he's a preacher, trying to soul, and don't you know that poison arrow will affect you? It will get in your heart and your life. I had a man that he came to me, and he was a very good friend of mine. He's a preacher friend of mine. He said, you know, I listened to this fellow. He came into my church, and he began to criticize you a great deal. And he said he really took you apart, by the way. And he said he knew you were my friend, and yet he says, I couldn't help, but the little poison got in. And he said, it took me a long time to get it out of my system, and the man came in to apologize to me and to actually ask for forgiveness. And he and I had a wonderful prayer together. In fact, the matter is, the fellow, instead of hurting me, helped me. But the thing is, you see, that sort of thing's bound to have its effect. And I just had to frankly tell the same person that I didn't want to hear anymore what he had to say. And I would just, if he didn't mind, would just withdraw myself. I tell you, friends, we're commanded today to withdraw ourselves from these. If you're going to have sweet fellowship with the saints, you stay away from the gossips in your church. And if you find you're in the midst of them, you withdraw yourself from them. Now, you can be sure of one thing. You'll be the subject of their conversation for a little while, but that's all right. Don't mind that. You are being scriptural, and God's going to bless you for it. And you're going to find out if enough people in the church would take that kind of stand, it'd have a wonderful effect. Now let me turn to another scripture. Paul was writing to a young preacher by the name of Titus. And in the 3rd chapter of Titus, verse 10, he says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. Reject him. And somebody says, well, aren't we to receive every man that comes into our group? No, sir. Not on your life. You're not bound to receive into fellowship every person. If you were, then the National Council of Churches is right, and we are dead wrong today. We believe, many of us, that a person that's a heretic in doctrine ought to be rejected. But Paul's talking here about a heretic in conduct, the man that's out gossiping, the man that is out arguing all the time, and the man that is attempting to cause division, subvertive. Is the word that Paul uses, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, the man condemns himself by his tongue, and we need to withdraw our fellowship from that person. I think there are two types of people that you need to beware of. The fellow that's flattering you and putting his arm around you and buttering you up all the time, and that fellow's generally sticking a knife in your back when you're not around. You need to beware of folk like that, and we need to withdraw our fellowship from folk like that. Now, the Scripture, friends, is very specific at this particular point. We certainly cannot miss it at all. Now, may I turn over to another? Now, Paul has been very, very definite about this. Now, John was the great apostle of love. And if there was anyone that would have told us we're to love everybody, John made it very clear. He says, by this, that we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Well, now, does that mean that everyone that comes along and passes himself off as a brother, are we to love him? No, sir. Will you listen to John as he writes I'm going to turn to his second epistle. And in his second epistle, he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, if there's one that comes among you, and today, if he's a heretic in doctrine, that is, if he's a heretic in these great truths that we believe are essential, a lot of us today will reject that fellow. But what about the man that's the heretic today that's causing divisions? Do we reject him? I'm afraid that many times that we go up and shake hands with him and we have fellowship with him, and God tells us not to do that. We are specifically warned in Scripture, friends, that we are not to have fellowship. And I believe that you will find out in experience that if you adopt that method, the day will come when you will be the fatted lamb or the fatted calf that will be carved up by the individual that you have befriended like this. Now, this presents a problem. Our Lord dealt with this particular problem in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the 7th chapter, and I'd like to turn there for just a minute, because it gives us not only a modus operandi, but it also gives us the power. We're told in chapter 7 of Matthew, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, we're to be very careful about judging other folk. Now, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that simply means this. It doesn't mean that you're going to be judged the same way that you judge other folk. That's not true, because you and I are limited in our knowledge, and we're sometimes prejudiced. Now, God never judges that way. It means this, that if you and I are known today as being critical of the other fellow, we'll be judged as that. Judge not that ye be not judged as one of these critics or gossips, or one that's causing divisions among the brethren, or causing offenses contrary to the doctrine, Paul says here, that we've learned. Now, what are we to do now? We're not to judge them. But now he turns and says to us that we are not to give that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, you've certainly got to determine who the dogs are, haven't you? You'll have to do some judging there. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now, as you and I move out among the children of man, we're going to find out that when we meet a believer, oh, we can have fellowship with that believer, and it's wonderful. And we should have fellowship with that believer. But sometimes you're going to meet somebody that's not a believer, but passes as one. That one is a dog or a pig. And you've got to determine that. And you've got to be careful, because that one will turn, we're told, and absolutely rend you, tear you to pieces. And that's what happens when you and I today come along and take in one of these gossips. We listen to them, and we're strictly forbidden in Scripture not to do. Now, how can we tell the difference? Well, one of the things that I pray about more, I think I pray about it more than anything else. I pray it every morning before I leave home. Lord, I'm going down there into downtown Los Angeles. I'm going to meet a lot of new people today. Those that need my help, that I can help, help me to put my arm around them and help them. But those today that are dogs and swine and that would rend me, help me to be able to know who they are and deliver me from them. That's my prayer. Help me to know the children of man. And that's what our Lord said here in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, we apply that to every kind of prayer. Our Lord gave it in respect to this only. That is, how you and I can sail our little bark between the Scylla of criticism, or not criticizing, and that of being able to judge. We need to be careful today, because there are folk today that'll pretend to be our friends that'll rend us. And Christian fellowship is wonderful. But when the wrong fella gets in there and begins to divide, you see, the brethren and scatter the sheep. You beware of him. That's the fellow that you're to withdraw from. Scripture's very clear at this point. Believe me, this is not questionable conduct you're asked to engage in. Here's something that's definite and specific today. Now notice verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Now let me give you our translation. For they that are such are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and with smooth and flattering speech they beguile the hearts of the innocents. Now you see, these folk are serving their own selfish ends rather than the Lord Jesus. Their motives are therefore low and are very base. And Scripture speaks of them in other places. Paul in Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. It was Bunyan who said, a man will go far for his own belly's sake. And you need to begin to judge people along that line. Why is this man causing this difficulty and setting brethren against brethren? Is it jealousy? Sometimes even a preacher gets jealous and tries to cause trouble, you see, maybe in a church that he served before. Or he might cause difficulty among those that are very good friends for a selfish reason. You see, these things enter in, and we need to be very careful today in listening to those that are around about us. What are they serving? What good is this? Are they serving their own particular selfish ends? Now, these people use smooth speeches, and that means they simulate goodness. And they pretend to be pious. They are the most pious folks of all. My, how they talk about the lovely Lord Jesus. They just think he's wonderful. But they are not wonderful. And they use flattery. And they'll just tell you how wonderful you are. And all of us are susceptible to flattery, aren't we? And they adopt a lofty style of speaking. May I say to you that they take in so many of God's little innocent ones today. Because, you see, God's genuine ones are sheep. And they're taken in today by these. Now, we have here Paul warning us, warning believers, that with this wonderful, sweet fellowship that we have as believers, that there's danger of those coming in who would actually destroy us. And they are not right with God. And the wolves have come into the flock, he told the Ephesian elders. And also those will come in who are not genuine believers. And they'll cause difficulty. I'm almost come to the conclusion that our troublemakers in our churches today, these that are gossips, there's a serious doubt whether they're really born again or not. God's born again children, friends, are just not going to act that way. You may be sure of that. They're not going to cause strife and division in a church, and they're not going to be deceptive. Paul says here that their God is their belly, and they're serving their belly and not the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a frightful thing to say. But you see, they take in believers. They always do that because, you see, we're labeled sheep. Sheep are really stupid. The fact of the matter is they're pretty simple. They can't protect themselves. They don't know how to protect themselves. And so a wolf comes into the flock and he'll devour us, you see. We can't protect ourselves. But we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And a lot of God's children, they're harmless as doves, but they're not wise as serpents. We need to be pretty smart, friends. We ought to check up. All of this that goes out, especially at the Christmas season, that you hear in Easter season, especially any time when people's hearts are a little tender. Isn't it interesting how many emergencies arise and how many needs are for somebody that's exiled on the island of, the Fiji Islands? All of a sudden, these needs become very important and emergencies arising. Never heard of them until you get to these seasons. Well, it does seem to me today that a great many of Christian organizations are overextending themselves. They just keep on expanding and expanding and expecting God's people to just keep giving and giving and giving. And a great deal of this is not going into the propagation of the gospel. We're living in such a materialistic day that a great many people like to see their gift put into something tangible they can see. Well, friends, we need to be very careful. The gospel is to go out, you see, to others. Now, if you've been investing in Paul's day in something tangible, well, it had all disappeared by today. But suppose you'd have been able to invest in Paul the Apostle as he preached the gospel. You'd have had a good investment, wouldn't you? Still be bringing in dividends, and it wouldn't be subject to the fluctuations of the stock market today at all. And we need today to be a little wiser and smarter than we are as believers today, because all sorts of folk are coming in to our midst today. I got a letter yesterday. It would rend your heart. It's from somebody I never heard of. They're in North Africa, and they're talking about a school with the little children. My, how they painted the picture, being turned out, you know. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm moved by that. Little children move me. That's the way you can reach my heart, is through the little ones. And so I was moved, and I called a friend of mine who's identified with a mission in North Africa, and he just raised the question of me whether, he said he wasn't sure there was any such school as that, the fact that it's going out of existence probably meant it never was in existence. Yet somebody that never even heard of me making quite an appeal for that sort of thing. Well, I've learned, it's taken me a long time to learn. I think I'm ready to graduate from the first grade spiritually now, and I'm a little more alert than I was. The fellow that comes and tells me a sad story at a season of the year when my heart's tender, I must confess I'm a little more hard-boiled than I was. I want him, if he's got a genuine story and he can prove it, I'm interested. But he's got to prove it to me now. He's got to do that. And I think God, friends, wants us to be very careful, because, you see, we're told here that by fair speeches, good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Now, we're all simple, aren't we? We're all God's little sheep. And some of us are more sheepy, though, than others, because we're just taken in. I've been amazed how a man, I've known him for years. He was a good businessman, by the way, and he accumulated some money. When he told me where he was putting it, I was aghast. I absolutely was aghast. I asked him, I said, have you done any investigation at all? And he said, no. Well, I said, now, when you bought real estate, you didn't buy real estate that way, did you? Didn't you go out there and investigate it and look at it and see whether it would be a good investment? Well, he said, of course. He said, a man would be a fool. That's what he said to me. He said, a man would be a fool to buy real estate and not go see it. Well, believe me, I didn't want to tell him that he was playing the fool, but here he was giving a large sum to something he knew nothing about. Oh, friends, today, at this season of the year and any season of the year, we need to recognize that there are those that would devour us. And we need to have this wonderful fellowship that believers can have, but we also need to be on our guard. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We don't want to be wise as a serpent to strike at somebody and hurt them, but we want to be smart enough to keep them from hurting us also, and yet to be as harmless as a dove. So it's dangerous for a Christian just to be harmless as a dove. And it's dangerous to others when a Christian is just wise as a serpent. And some, you know, emphasize one and some the other. Now let me move on to verse 19. Paul says here, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now let me give you our own McGicus ad absurdum translation. "For your obedience has come to the attention of all. I rejoice therefore over you, but I wish you to be wise to the good and harmless to the evil." Now you see these local churches there at Rome and the believers at Rome already had a good name among believers everywhere. And this brought joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He rejoiced, you see, that this church that was in such an important place and in such a strategic location should be the right kind of church, and that the believers were giving the right kind of testimony. Now, I attempt to be probably a little severe on the members of the Church of the Open Door, and I'll tell you why. We're in downtown Los Angeles. We're right in a showcase, and everybody's looking at us. And I tell them it's tragic when we don't present the right kind of a testimony in this area. We hurt the cause of Christ everywhere. And then when we do something that's good, well, believe me, it helps the cause of Christ everywhere. We can't do anything wrong without hurting every believer. We can't do anything right without helping every believer. We just happen to be in that kind of a position. Now, the Church of Rome was in that position. Now, Paul rejoiced that they were giving that kind of a testimony. Now, he says here, "wise to the good." What does that mean? Well, it means that they were instructed in the Word of God, if you please. You see, these believers there in Rome, they were pretty well acquainted with the Word of God. And you can't, my friend, have a good life as a Christian and be ignorant of the Word of God. Now, I say that many times, but I say it because it hasn't been said enough during the past years. And Paul enjoins us to do that. When he wrote, the Philippians, listen to it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, that is said to be the briefest life of Christ that's ever been written. That's a picture of him. Well, where are you going to find out about it? In the Word of God. That's the only way in the world you can come to know him. So when he says here, "wise to the good," the thing that's good is Christ. Whatsoever is good, Paul says, think on it. Well, that's Christ. Think on him. And where do you find out about him? In the Word of God. And then he says, "there to be harmless to the evil." Now, not simple here to the evil, but harmless to the evil. That means without any admixture of evil. In other words, they were not to be those who were instructed in the Word, and yet at the same time their lives did not measure up to the light they have. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Paul says, don't be a great big grown fella physically, a great big brute that's living in the flesh, and at the same time spiritually you're a little babe. Now, you know, there are a lot of men that you meet like that, and women too for that matter, I guess, but I can't figure women out as easy as I can men. But there are a lot of men that are great big fellas physically. Why, they could tear a telephone book right in two, and they could bite 10-penny nails in two if they wanted to. But they are great big bruisers. But when it comes to being even mentally are emotionally, or spiritually. They're just little bitty babes. They cry and complain all the time. And you know folk like that, don't you? Well, Paul is saying here to believers, now, if you are going to be abnormal in the right way. That is, just be children as far as evil is concerned. Just don't know anything about it. Be innocent, but be a full-grown man spiritually. That's the thing to do. And Paul is saying that now here in Romans, that they are to be wise to the good, but harmless to the evil. That they are not to be those that are indulging in evil. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Now, the difficulty with you and with me is that when he comes to you and me, he does find a little mixture of evil in all of us. It's there, whether we like it or not. We cannot say, as he said, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Now, will you notice verse 20? "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now again, our translation. "And the God of the peace will trample Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Now it's the God of the peace who will put down Satan shortly. And that's God's program. Now, when we say shortly, it doesn't mean soon. But when he moves in, he's going to bring it to an end. But if you'll notice that the steps that God's already taken, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, he says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, her seed, thy seed," so on. If that began a bruising, you see, of the serpent's head. And then you come over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and you'll find out that he's first cast out of heaven. Then you'll find that God finally, at the beginning of the millennium, takes him and an angel, leads him off, and chains him up in the bottomless pit. And then in finally, we find that God casts him into the lake of fire. Now, those are the steps of putting down Satan, trampling Satan under feet. Now, this verb, trample, is an interesting verb. It means he'll throw him under your feet that you may trample upon him. You see, in these days, though it's true that he was bruised at the cross, he's still a roaring lion going about whom he may devour. And we're told to resist the devil, and we're to be sober today, and to be vigilant in this matter. That's very important, friends. And Sandy, again, who's an outstanding Greek scholar, he says Paul closes this warning with a salutation as at the end of the epistle. That means now that Paul is going to move into something else. And we won't have time to get into that very far today. But we see the fourth division here, verses 21 to 24. Christians with Paul send greetings. Now you see, Paul was sending greetings to Christians at Rome. Now there were some Christians with him over there at Rome, and they were sending greetings from Paul and the Christians that were there, and they were sending them over yonder to Rome, to the Christians there. In other words, there are these two sets of believers, some in Rome and some with Paul in Corinth when he wrote the letter. And in between, you see, he's put this warning in for us. We're warned of two things. We're warned of the fact that although we can have wonderful, sweet fellowship with other believers, we have to be very careful of some people. They are in our midst. They are in our churches today. You don't dare tell them certain things. You don't dare reveal yourself to them, because they'll rend you. They'll tear you to pieces. And they'll do it with a smile on their face. Fact of the matter is, I heard a preacher in the South years ago say concerning a certain Presbyterian, the Presbyterian church there, he says, those brethren will, they'll put you on the altar and stick a knife in you. But he says they'll pray for you at the same time they're doing it. And that's true with a great many professing Christians today. And you do have to guard yourself and beware of them. Then we also must remember that our enemy, Satan, he's going to be put down shortly. But he's going to trample him shortly. But in the meantime, you and I can resist him today. And that's about the only thing we can do to stand against him. Paul now, in this section, is sending greetings from the Christians that are with him. You see, up to this point, he had been greeting those that he knew in Rome that were believers, that were in the church there, and I think churches, because they apparently met in several places, as we've seen. Then Paul put up a red signal to beware of those that were not genuine, that would come into the midst like wolves in sheep clothing. They would devour you. And you had to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, in order to be able to distinguish them and to be protected from them. Now he's sending greetings from those that were with him there in Corinth. Will you listen to him? Verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Now let me give you the McGeachus ad absurdum translation. And it reads, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow countrymen, greet you. Now, this man Timothy, of course, is one with whom we're familiar. And he was the constant companion of Paul, and he was with him on this occasion. This man Timothy came out of the Galatian churches. Paul had preached there, and his grandmother and his mother had come to know Christ. And so they had brought this young man up. I think the first time Paul was there that these two godly women were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they became Christians, and they naturally brought up their son and grandson in the faith. And that's the thing that you remember Paul recognized when he wrote to Timothy, and he wrote two epistles to him. Well, we could not miss this fellow at all, you see. And Paul, in his last letter that he ever wrote, was the letter to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the fifth verse. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Now, someone has said that when God wants a man, he always chooses his mother first. He begins there. Well, here's a case where God went back and chose the grandmother, and then the mother, and that sort of thing. We today are minimizing backgrounds in the church. We need to recognize there's a great deal to having a godly background, the right kind of a background. I know there are a lot of people here in Southern California that are sending their young people back into the South to a school thinking they'll pick up there what is really nothing in the world but Southern culture, Southern Christian culture. It's something that's actually gone out of the vogue even in my Southland today. But there are few areas in which you still find it. And it's delightful and attractive. But these people seem to forget. They think they can send a daughter or a son over there and put him in school for a year or maybe 2 years, maybe four, and that he'll come out a polished sort of a shaft. Well, he won't, or she won't, because, you see, you've got to go back to the mother. And now if they're getting ready for the grandson that'll be coming down in a few years, then they're starting the right way. Start now, but you don't get it from the one you're starting with. God always goes back, you see, and begins to build and to put character in a person and stability, you see. These things, friends, we've emphasized so much here in this epistle, the new nature. And we live by the new nature. But do you know that old nature is a nature that can take all the training you can give it. And unless, my friend, unless you and I, in our own Christian experience, are taught to discipline ourselves and let the new nature preside and live by the Spirit, we can't just all of a sudden turn up with a Christian character, you see. Great many people think that you just turn it off and on. That's not the way that it's done. This is something that requires a great deal of training. And Timothy is an example of that. Now, Timothy is presented here as the constant companion of Paul. He's with him when he wrote this epistle. And he sent greetings, you see, along with Paul to the church in Rome. Timothy was with Paul all the way through. And Paul wrote his last letter to young Timothy, and he said to him and could say to of this young preacher that he was still true, still faithful to the things of God. My, I tell you, that's a very wonderful thing to see and a very wonderful thing to have. Now we also have here Lucius. Well, he may be the one that was mentioned way back yonder in Acts 13:1. I'll not take the time to turn there today. His name means of light, of light. His name is quite a revelation. He has a name that reveals that he was living up to the thing that the Lord Jesus had said, "Ye're the light of the world." Well, he's of light. He's a little light. You're lights in the world. And that's the picture. You see, when God looks at the world today, he sees it in spiritual darkness. And when he looks down at it, he sees those that are his own, and they're like little lights down here in the world. That is the picture that he gives, you see, that ye are lights in the world, and that ye are to let your light so shine before men. And over in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul writes there to the Philippians in the second chapter. He says that that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You and I look up at the stars at night. We see the dark heavens and the stars there. God looks down at this world today and it's dark, but he sees little lights down here. Well, Lucius was one of them. And these other believers were little lights in the world. Now, when God looks down at Los Angeles today, it may look pretty bright outside now. I haven't been out in a little while. I do not know how much smog there might be, but how about it? Is he looking at a light world? No, he's looking at a dark world. And Los Angeles is very dark. But where you are, does he see a little light? Are you a little Lucius today? Well, that's what we should be. Then the next one that's mentioned is Jason. And he may be the one mentioned in Acts 17:5. I won't turn there today. Now, his name means healing. I have a notion that he's one of them that had been sick, and he had been raised up. Now, God heals. Somebody gets the wrong impression about me every now and then. They'll write and say, "I understand you do not believe in faith healing." Oh, I do. I believe in faith healing. I just don't believe in faith healers. That's the difference, my friend, and that's a very sharp difference, let me tell you. I believe in faith healing. I believe God heals. And Jason was one of them, you see. Now, Sosipater may be the one that's mentioned over in Acts, the 20th chapter. I know nothing about him, not even the meaning of his name. Now, all of these were companions of Paul, and they sent greetings to the Roman church. Now we come to something very interesting here. In verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Let me give you our translation of this short verse. I, Tertius, who am writing this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, Tertius is the Latin word for third. And he is the one who wrote this epistle. I've often wondered if he wasn't maybe the third member of a family. Well, any way you take him, he doesn't come first. And he was the amanuensis, that is the secretary that wrote this epistle. Paul dictated most of his letters. You see, he suffered from eye trouble. Now, he wrote the Galatian epistle with his own hand. He said, you see how large letters I've written unto you. He didn't mean a long letter, because the epistle to the Galatians is not a long letter. He said, with what big letters? And that's the way a blind person writes, with big letters. I got a letter here not long ago from a blind person who wrote for our letter month. And it was a lovely letter, but great big letters, you see. That's characteristic. And so that was Tertius, our Paul. Paul was partially blind. Now, when he wrote Galatians, he did it himself, but his big letters. But he ordinarily dictated his letters. Now, he wrote this letter. Tertius is actually the one who wrote it down. Now, Paul turned to him and said, well, Tertius, would you like to say something to the folk yonder in Rome? And so Tertius got in his 25 cents worth here. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Isn't that lovely? The fellow who wrote the epistle now gets in his little work here, and he salutes them, if you please, in the Lord. And anything you do as a believer should be done in the Lord, even when you're sending Christmas greetings, my friend. How my heart's rejoiced this year. I've received so many lovely cards and lovely letters that are Christian greetings. They greet you in the Lord. It's just not this old thing of Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. It's really something that just says something, and it's in the Lord. We love that. Now let me move down to verse 23 now. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. Now, here are three fellows that were there in Corinth with Paul. Gaius, my host. And he says, and the host of the whole church greeteth you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. Now, I love that. That's my translation. I love that because it brings out something. Now, Gaius was the host of Paul. That's where Paul was staying. But the whole church met in the home of Gaius over at Corinth. And wouldn't you like to have been Gaius who entertained the Apostle Paul? If you remember that, speaking of Abraham, the writer says that some have entertained angels unaware. Well, I think that you'd have entertained angels unawares if you'd entertained Paul the Apostle. Because, you see, an angel is a messenger. We saw that in studying Malachi. And what a blessing we had in studying Malachi in our Bible study last night. How God met us. Now, Malachi means my messenger. And it means angel. That's the way the Septuagint translates it. Now, that's what Paul was, an angel unawares, God's messenger. And Gaius entertained him in his home, and he sends greetings. Now we have here Erastus, and he's mentioned over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 20th verse. Now I won't take time today to turn to him, but he was the city treasurer, and that means some prominent people were being converted, you see. Here's one of the outstanding politicians in Corinth got converted. And Quartus, the brother. Now, Quartus means fourth in Latin. Now, Tertius, who wrote the epistle, he's third. Well, here's the last member of the quartet. Now, we can listen to the quartet sing. Now, Quartus, that's the fourth member. And That's about all you can say about him. Somebody else was first, and somebody else was second. Somebody else was always third. But thank God somebody's got to be fourth, friends. And so Quartus is fourth. That's what he means. Just a quarter, and that's all. Just a fourth, but he was there, and he's included. So many people say, well, I can't do very much. Well, do a little much then, friends. Do what you can. God never asks you to. If you are not first, be second. If you're not second, be tertius. And if you're not tertius, be quartus. But be somebody. Get included in on sending greetings. Doing something for God today. Making an imprint somewhere for God. Now will you notice the next verse, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that verse is omitted from our best text. And Nestle omits it. Westcott and Hart. Personally, I think it should be omitted. Now, I'll pass by and come to verses 25 through 27. Will you listen to this? Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now let me give you our translation very briefly. Now to the one who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation or the unveiling of the mystery which was kept in silence during the eternal ages, but now has been made known through the prophetic writings according to the commandment of the eternal God, having been made known unto the obedience of faith to God alone wise, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I ought to have a week to talk about these two verses, or three, but we'll just cover them very briefly now. This is the third and the final benediction after each major division we've seen that Paul comes through with a mighty benediction. Here is the last one, and it concludes the last section. It concludes the epistle. Now, Paul says the gospel which he preached is my gospel. Why did he call it my gospel? Because it saved him. And you today can say it's my gospel. That's very personal. That's possessive today. I like to think of that. It's my gospel, friends. Why? Well, it saved me. And you can say that today. It's my gospel. And then he speaks here of the mystery. I ought to mention that. We've talked about that before. That refers to this present age when God is taking out from both Jew and Gentile a people, fashioning them into one body, the church, that was never revealed in the Old Testament at all. But he does say here, but is revealed in the prophetic scriptures, but by the scriptures of the prophets. What's he talking about? He's not talking about Old Testament writers at all, but he's referring to New Testament writers, if you please. Now, will you notice here, he speaks of obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. I'd like to talk to you a month about that. You see, Paul and James were not in disagreement. Paul said the kind of faith that I talk about leads to obedience of the faith. Obedience. James said that faith without works is dead. They both are saying the same thing, friends, and talking about the same thing. Obedience is the work and fruit of faith. And that's exactly what James meant. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, may I say to you that we come now to this grand amen. I wish I could sing it. To God only wise. It alone wise. He alone has wisdom. Through Jesus Christ, and that's the only approach you and I have to him today, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I can't sing to you. I wish I could. But I'd like to conclude with a stanza from a hymn that we're all familiar with. It's one of my favorites. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And with that, we tie up the epistle to the Romans with the red ribbon of the love of God and hand it to you today as God's glorious gift to this world, His own Son, that He might be your Savior and my Savior both now and throughout the eternal ages to come.